Acts chapter 1, where we find the account of the ascension of Jesus. I know last week I mentioned to some of you that this was as close as we came to an incarnation psalm. And joking about singing a lot of Christmas songs this morning. And that is the way our own hymnal interprets Psalm 24 as Christ coming into the gates of the city, as Emmanuel, God is with his people. But after a week of study, I'm convinced that our sermon text is actually about Christ coming into the gates of the temple itself. And it is ultimately fulfilled in the ascension of Jesus into the heaven of heavens, into the throne room of God, the original temple where the divine presence dwells, where Christ enters in flesh and with his soul, so that we too may one day stand in that divine presence. So as great as the incarnation is and God is with us, I am convinced that the fulfillment of this is in something even greater as the people of God get to dwell with their Savior for eternity. So it is then that we are reading Acts 1, verses 1 through 11 to accompany our sermon text. This is the infallible Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In our sermon text, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our eternal and everlasting God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who has from your infinite goodness chosen for yourself a church, and to that church you have always made yourself known, first by your voice to Adam, then to Abraham and his seed, then to all Israel with the publication of your law, finally by the sending of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world clothed in our nature, in order to teach us your holy will. And it is our Lord then who elected for himself apostles. After his resurrection, gave those apostles the command to preach the gospel to all realms and nations, promising to be with them to the ends of the earth. And here it is, the gospel has come to Waco, Texas. Moreover, Lord, you have said that you would be with your church. Where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst of them. Not only to instruct and to teach, but to confirm the things you have spoken in your word, to confirm the words of Psalm 24. So we ask that you would do so now through your servant. Confirm the gospel in our lives. Sanctify us. Grant us faith and assurance that we are yours. Grant us hope, Lord, of the great new heavens and new earth to come. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 24 is a celebration of a recent military victory. And the imagery is that of Israel, this Old Testament church, making a procession to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion in Jerusalem is where, at the time of David's writing, the tabernacle stood and where Solomon would later construct the temple. And it is there in the Holy of Holies, in that building, where the presence of God was, the Ark of the Covenant dwelling there with the people. And so here in this psalm, the people are assembled as the church to praise the God of all creation for his mighty acts of deliverance. He has shown himself to be the sovereign Lord who defends his people against his and her enemies. And in response, the people process, they march up to the holy place, to the dwelling place of God on his mountain, in his tabernacle temple. They are coming to the Holy of Holies. But as they march to it and they proceed to this very special place, they are met with the problem. They ask the question, who may ascend the mount? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can go into the divine, righteous, perfectly holy presence of God? And only those who are pure in heart with clean hands. And right away, King David, our psalmist, points us to Christ, because he is the only human being who has ever had a pure heart and clean hands. Here is the King of glory. Here is the one who may ascend the mountain with a pure heart and clean hands. And the good news of the gospel is that those who are united to him by faith may also approach the presence of God. In fact, the day is coming when all believers following Christ ascend the mount, not Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but we ascend the mount to the heaven of heavens. We ascend the mount to the new earth where the divine presence will dwell for eternity with no sins, where all hands are clean and all hearts are pure. How so? Because of the battle. Because of Christ's battle. Jesus Christ, in whom the full presence of God dwelt, went to war against the church's enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And he fought a bitter battle throughout his life. He fought a bitter battle upon the cross, in the grave, but he rose from the grave as the King of glory, vindicated by his pure heart and clean hands. And it was after his resurrection, when he ascended, that this psalm is truly fulfilled, because it is King Jesus, the Lord of glory, who ascends the mount. King Jesus, the Lord of glory, who ascends to the throne room of God to dwell in the divine presence forevermore. And so we too, like our ancient Israelite brothers and sisters, we too join in a liturgical procession to proclaim Christ's victory in battle over his and our enemies. And we follow Christ as his disciples, singing of this Lord of glory who gives us pure hearts and clean hands to dwell with him, to dwell with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. And so we begin this psalm. That is our summary. We begin this psalm with verses 1 and 2, which are a declaration of worship and adoration to the sovereign God of creation. So we're dealing in verses 1 and 2 with the Lord's dominion. The Lord's dominion, heaven and earth. And it's interesting, reading the commentators on this, some will say this is just kind of a general praise. All right, God is the creator of heaven and earth. And then we really get to what David wants to say after this sort of general declaration. No, rather, we want to say David's thought isn't just some habit of praising God as being the creator, but it actually pertains to the whole of the psalm. The introductory declaration tells of God's control over all the world. He has made it, and he sustains it. He guides it and controls all things. In other words, we've seen this before, that as Israel goes to battle, as King David leads his people in battle, it is not so much that praise and glory is to be given to the Israelite soldiers or to the king, but rather praise is to be given to God himself because he is the ruler and guider, defender, and the warrior king of his people leading them in their fights. And so it is the Lord then who led the people of Israel to victory, which is why if you look down a few verses, verses 8 and verse 10, this is why David proclaims, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord Sabaoth, who leads his hosts of angels to fight. So this is the true and living God who has fought for his people. And we affirm his rule over all creation as he goes to battle. There even seems to be, in verse 2, something of a declaration of his dominion over pagans and the pagan gods, as we reference the seas and the waters. For example, if the Israelites were fighting the Canaanites had gods of the sea, the prince of the sea and the judge of the river. But here, as pagans often like to deify natural forces, here God is showing his dominion over them. It is showing that the Israelites worship the God who made the natural forces and rules not only over the pagans, but he even defeats their false gods. This is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:26, he actually quotes this verse. And the apostle is making the point that the idols of the people are nothing. And that is why Christians can eat food sacrificed to these empty idols, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so he tells them, be grateful to the true and living God in your eating. But likewise, here is the gratefulness of the people of Israel to the true God who has defeated the empty nothingness of the idols. And they are to give victory to God over their enemies. And so we proclaim his name in worship. We proclaim his great victory over the false gods of the people and over the true enemies themselves. So verses 1 and 2, the Lord's dominion over all the earth, a rather short point, but to ground us in the sovereignty of God over all things, over all that he has made, especially over his enemies and the enemies of his people. And so upon this victory then, as this processional heads toward Mount Zion, there they ask the question, right? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And here's the question. We ask this question because our first father, Adam, who was supposed to be king over all the earth, a sort of vice regent ruling over the earth, fell into sin. And because of that, mankind is unable to approach God in the Holy of Holies. And so we ask the question, who may ascend the mount into the divine presence? Sort of, will a second Adam come, a last Adam, a new king to rule and to lead us? So who may ascend the mount into the Lord's presence? Not only who may ascend, but the question is also asked, who may stand? Who may remain in the Lord's presence? It's not just for a brief moment, but perpetually stay there. And we receive the answer in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the man who may approach the Lord. And I ask, how have we done at that? Are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? Have we sworn deceitfully? Have we lifted up our souls to idols? And of course, the answer is yes, we have. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Our hearts, that is our wills and our motives, and they have been corrupted by sin, darkened to hate God, to love sin. Our hands, showing forth action, have loved to do evil, and spiritually speaking, are vile and grotesque with iniquity. How can we approach God? Who may ascend the mount? He who was of clean hands. Children, have you ever gotten your hands really dirty? You go out and play in the backyard, you go to the park, you go out to the state park and you make mud pies and you play in the water and the grass is sticking all over you and you pick your nose and you pick your sibling's nose and your hands are pretty gross at that point and very dirty. And before you go inside, or as you go inside to get a snack or to eat dinner, what do mom and dad say? Go wash your hands. Your hands are dirty and need to be cleaned. So it is, children, what the Bible is telling us is that sin makes our hands dirty, and we need Jesus to clean them. And if we are to be with Jesus and to love him, we must have clean hands. In fact, how do we get our hands clean? Quite often, children, when you were little, or maybe you noticed this with your little siblings, they can't quite wash their hands right, can they? So sometimes maybe they ask you to wash your little brother or little sister's hands. Sometimes mom and dad have to wash the little one's hands because they're helpless. They can't do it on their own. Well, children, that is what Jesus does for us. We are helpless to wash our own hands, but Jesus comes to wash them for us. Our sins have made our hands dirty. We cannot wash them ourselves, but Jesus comes to us, washes our hands to rid us of the dirt, to rid us of the grime, rid us of the boogers. Jesus comes to wash us of our sin. So children, who may ascend the mount? Who may be in God's presence? Jesus. Because Jesus washes us, he is able to bring us with him to him. He is able to bring us with him to the Father. Perhaps something good to think about as we wash our hands throughout the day, to think about how Christ washes our hands and makes us pure and clean in his sight. So yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the one who may ascend the mount, the one who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. He never loved anyone or anything more than the Lord. He never swore deceitfully. He always told the truth. And therefore, his hands are clean, and therefore his heart is pure, and he is able to receive the Lord's blessing to stand in his presence forevermore. Remember what when John the Baptist saw him, what did he say? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And so it is, if we are to stand in God's presence forevermore ourselves, we must receive clean hands and pure hearts. We must receive the righteousness of Christ. We must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We must confess him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if we trust in his shed blood on the cross to wash our hands clean, if we trust in his perfect life to purify our hearts and make them righteous, then we will join with him in the resurrection to ascend to the presence of the Almighty. Only those who are purified by grace can enter into God's holy presence. It is by grace we are justified by faith alone, declared not guilty of sin and stain. Justification gives us that title to heaven. It is a pronouncement that our hands are clean and our hearts pure. And yet at the same time in life, we know that we get them dirty again. We go out to play in the mud once again. And that is where sanctification comes in. That continual, daily, spiritual washing of our hands to make them cleaner and cleaner, to make them less and less dirty as the Holy Spirit of Christ makes us ready for heaven as he is preparing us to meet with God in that divine presence. At the time of the writing of this psalm, this truth would have been pictured in very tangible ways as matters were in the Old Testament. One was that the Levites would have been gatekeepers of the temple. And as you walked into the temple, they had to make sure that everybody walking in had their sacrifice, their blood, in order to begin to even approach the Lord. They had to meet the requirements to come into the temple. And yet even we know, as we read our Bibles, not even the blood of bulls and goats would allow one to enter into the Holy of Holies. In fact, as we mentioned a second ago, who may stand perpetually in the presence of God? And the only one standing perpetually in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, consistently, constantly standing in the holiest place. Which is interesting as well, because it is this Ark of the Covenant that is symbolic of the presence of God. And it is ultimately this picture of Christ in whom God dwells bodily. Only he is able to stand in the Holy of Holies perpetually. Interesting as well, the Ark was often taken to battle. It was not unusual for the Israelites to bring the presence of God with them. You see this in Joshua's fight against Jericho in Joshua 6. You see it in the fight against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4. And as the ark would return from battle, from the victory, it needed to ascend the mount back to its proper place in the tabernacle temple. So the point being, here is the very tangible type of Christ to come. That the Levites are these gatekeepers allowing folks in by the blood, but even then it is only the one who is perfect and has the presence of God that may even ascend the mount into the Holy of Holies as shown forth in the Ark of the Covenant. The Scottish Presbyterian minister David Dixon connects this point for us, writing, Christ Jesus, whose ascension was prefigured by the ascending of the Ark upon Mount Zion, convoyed with David and all Israel, as he is a true man, so he is also very God Almighty, one with the Father and Holy Spirit in his Godhead. For the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So yes, Jesus, the Lord of glory, is the one who may ascend to heaven, to the heaven of heavens, and dwell in the divine presence eternally. And the reason for that is that he's the only one who meets the qualifications, those that are seen in verses 3 through 6. The one who may dwell in heaven must be perfect, must have clean hands and a pure heart. And Jesus is the only man to meet that criteria. But because of the work of Jesus, he gives us his holiness that we too may enter in with him forever. That is to say, if we are to meet the qualifications of verses 3 through 6, we must be in Christ. But let us continue that train of thought with our third section. Verses 7 through 10, the covenant Lord enters his temple. The covenant Lord enters his temple. The battle has commenced, and the battle has been completed. And now is the ascension. David proclaims, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And of course, David experienced this to some degree as the battle was over and the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, returned to the Holy of Holies, and the Levites opened the gates for the presence to enter. But the very fact that David even speaks of the eternal gates, these everlasting gates, shows he is looking past something tangible and sensible at his time. He is looking ultimately to the greater victory and ascension of Jesus Christ. Right? David would fight battle after battle. The kings, his sons, right? Solomon and Rehoboam and so on and so forth, they would fight battle after battle. But ultimately, for the everlasting doors, it must be David's greater son, King Jesus, who comes. As he defeats not Canaanites and Philistines and Moabites, but as King Jesus comes to battle the greatest enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And so it was that Jesus descended, we might say, the mountain. Jesus comes from the divine throne room of God, from the heaven of heavens, just like the Ark of the Covenant leaving the Holy of Holies. And Jesus went out, and as he took on flesh and lived his perfect life, he goes out to battle, and he is tempted by Satan. And he goes to the cross, and he suffers for the sins of others to the point of death. And he lays under the power of death for 3 days, but then resurrected. And it is in that resurrection he showcased the defeat of sin and death and Satan. But that's not it, because 40 days later, he ascends the mount. Again, not the physical Mount Zion into the temple, but to what the temple symbolized, the heaven of heavens. The battle was over for Jesus. And so he ascends to the throne. He ascends into heaven. And there it is, the angels lifting up the gates of the archetype, the original temple of the dwelling place of the divine. What gladness the souls of departed saints must have had as their King of Glory comes into the presence of God. What rejoicing the angels must have experienced in that ascension. Truly, Jesus is this Lord of glory, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, the Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. He is the one who has fought the greatest battle ever and is the victor. And here is why this and the ascension itself even is so important for you, beloved. As Jesus ascends in the flesh and you are united to him, you have confidence and hope that you too will be in the presence of God forever. And in some ways, you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of the simple gospel you preach every week, right? Christ comes, Christ does his perfect work of righteousness, and he imputes it to us, and our sins imputed to him, and we are united to him, and we look forward to the day he returns and brings us with him, body and soul, into the new heavens and the new earth. But there is something especially profound about the ascension. And we'll let the 5th century church father Theodoret of Cyrus tell us. He wrote, "No human being had ever passed through the eternal gates. But when God the Word became human and took up our first fruits, he both led the way up to heaven and took his place at the right hand of majesty in the high places, above every principality, authority, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." This is good news, O congregation of Christ. Prior to Jesus, no flesh had entered into the heaven of heavens. But when Jesus does it, he provides a way for us to enter in, to follow with him, to simply be with him in the divine presence for eternity. Well, let us conclude then with 4 brief reflections. 2 dealing with Jesus' fulfillment and 2 dealing with application, but 4 things for us, 4 matters for us to reflect upon today from this psalm. First, our psalm began by praising God for his creation. And it's worth meditating upon the fact that even currently, right, not just in Psalm 24, but even currently, the entire creation is still in God's control. He is still working all things for his glory and for the good of his people. It's a comforting truth. And we can therefore keep our sights pointed at the new heaven and the new earth to come. Because of Jesus' victory in battle, the new earth is coming without sin and misery. It will be, as Calvin loves to talk about it, a theater for the majesty and the glory of God. No longer will creation be broken and sin-riddled and fallen, but through Jesus' battle, he restores what the first Adam lost. In fact, he not just restores what Adam lost in the garden, he takes us beyond it. Jesus' victory secures the new earth as a place that will never have sin and misery. And all will perfectly glorify the King of Glory for eternity. It is a place where truly the will of God is done in earth as it is in heaven. So there's something good to reflect upon in the early parts of this psalm concerning the good to come. Secondly, we must consider our Savior's great work in fulfilling this psalm through his battle. The forces of Satan opposed him. Sin opposed him. Death opposed him. But because he is the man of verse 4, the one with clean hands and a pure heart, he receives the blessings from on high. And he is allowed to ascend on high. And now it is we await his second coming to lead us into that eternal divine presence. And therefore, we also reflect. Therefore, we also worship and give adoration to Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man who has defeated our enemies. Right? The strife is over. The battle is done. Jesus has won, and he has ascended. And now we await his coming that he may lead us into the new heavens and new earth. So by way of application then, and I hope this is the case, that we want to spend eternity with this King Jesus, the Lord of glory. And I hope it is that we long to enter into God's presence with him. But as it is, and here's a good reflection as we begin to approach the Lord's table, as we are honest and we look at ourselves, if we look down at our hands, if we look into our hearts, we find that they are dirty and they are riddled with sin and iniquity and our hearts are impure and we have idols on the mind. And we wonder, how could I ever ascend the mount? How could I ever be in the presence of God? Here's the answer. How can you ascend the mount? Look to the one who already has climbed the mount. Look to the one who has already climbed the hill of the Lord, the one who has already entered the Holy of Holies. When you look at yourself and you find that you are not the man, you're not the woman of verse 4, look to Christ who is. In fact, at that point, cease looking at your hands and your heart and look to Jesus, the one who has sent his Spirit to cleanse our hands, to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. So if you look to Christ alone, you will be given the Spirit of God to guide you to the Lord's holy hill that you too may ascend it. And fourthly, reflect upon holiness. How seriously do you take your personal holiness? Without holiness, we will not see God. So I ask, is holiness something you strive for day to day? Do we strive for our minds to think like Christ, to be in conformity to the Lord's will? Do we shun sin? Because without this holiness, we will not ascend the mount. But once again, do you want to be holy? Come to Christ. Do not wait. Do not delay again. Quit looking at your hands and look to Jesus. May your prayers for Christ-like holiness ascend to the heaven of heavens. May our prayers guide us on our way as we pray to be more like our Savior and for more growth in grace. And not only that one-time sort of justification aspect, but also that sanctification that we need to daily pray for continual growth in holiness, to abide in Christ daily, day by day, looking more and more like Jesus as we await his second coming, and for him to lead us into the divine presence for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that